Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
We are going to be in the book of Philippians, if you want to turn there in your New Testament. I'm going to give just a little bit of background. I'd like to kind of work through the book of Philippians. Some of the stuff I wanted to cover is covered in the book of Philippians, so I kind of like doing a series like that. It ties in with some of the themes of Easter coming up. That's not that far away. It is a late Easter this year. But Philippians is one of the letters, or a lot of times they use that word epistle, that Paul would write. And now you're going to find Paul's story in the book of Acts, okay? So you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you have Acts, the book of Acts. And then there you see the birth of the church, okay, after the day of Pentecost. Jesus is crucified, he's resurrected, he ascends into heaven. And then you have the birth of the church, which begins at the day of Pentecost. The church on that day just kind of grows by 3,000 people, and it takes off from there. We get reports of 5,000 and more. The church just kind of takes off and grows, and then we even see it expand outside of Jerusalem. Just as Acts 1:8 says, it'll go to Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And we see the gospel spread throughout the known world at that point. Now, Paul, you read about Paul starting in Acts chapter 7, and in 8, he is first mentioned as Saul, and he's Jewish in blood, but he also had a very good education. He had a Roman citizenship, which allowed him to kind of go between Gentiles and the Jewish population. He probably knew several languages, Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek, which allowed him some great tools for what God would call him to. But when we first learn about Saul, is he's persecuting the church. So these early believers, they're accepting Christ, especially those of the Jewish faith, and some were Gentiles, but a lot of them were from the Jewish faith. And they're following Christ, and Saul did not like that. He became part of the group that began to persecute the early church. In fact, it's at his hands that Stephen, in chapter 7 of Acts, would be stoned and martyred for the faith. They would lay, it was at his command and at his instruction that he would be stoned. And then you have persecution break out in Acts chapter 8. The church scatters. And then we learn about Paul. He's on his way to a place called Damascus up in Syria. And he's going to persecute the Christians there. He has an encounter with God. He's blinded by this bright light, falls off. He has an encounter with the risen Christ. He ends up making it to Damascus. A godly man prays for him. His eyesight is restored. He's healed of that. It's like scales, it said, that came off of his eyes. I don't know what God did. Just kind of welded him on there. You know, just kind of laser beamed him or something. I'm not sure what he did. But these scales fall off of his eyes. He's able to see. He's baptized. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately Paul begins to preach. And he was probably pretty novice in the area of preaching, and probably pretty zealous. And so now the guy that was persecuting the church is now preaching Christ. And this was just kind of gave people whiplash, saying some of the believers didn't trust him because he had been just persecuting the church. And then the Jewish people that were zealous against the Christians were now saying, what's Paul up to? And he created such a stir that they had to send him down through a basket in the wall of the city so he could escape with his life. And that wouldn't be the only time that Paul would have to kind of go covert and take escape with his life. So Paul, in the book of Acts, we see accounts of Paul going on three missionary journeys. He'd go into what is modern-day Turkey, Asia. He'd then go over to the Mesopotamian area where Philippi, Thessalonica, modern-day Athens and Greece are in those areas. And so over those three missionary journeys, he would start churches in many of those areas. So in your Bible, you have books by the name of Ephesians. That was a letter written to the church in Ephesus. You have Philippians, which was the letter written to the church in Philippi. You have Colossians, which was a letter that was written to the church in Colossae. And so you have all these different Thessalonians written to the church in Thessalonica. So these letters were written to the churches that he had been part of starting, okay? He's had 13 Romans is written by him and others. So, but after these three missionaries' journeys, Paul is arrested because of his faith. The Jews are out for him. They cite that he maybe brought a Gentile into the temple, and he's arrested. Almost killed in Jerusalem, he appeals to Caesar. And so over a couple years, because he appeals to Caesar, he ends up in Rome. And from Rome, in prison, he would write four letters. Okay, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. He would write those letters from prison. And so Philippians is one of these letters that Paul would write from prison. And as I read through it, I just see a lot of maturity, if I can use that word, in the life of Paul. He's older in life. He's experienced ups and downs. He has a lot of scars on his body, really. He was whipped. He was stoned and left for dead. He has a lot of ministry scars, too. Dealing with conflict, dealing with hardship. He has a lot of experience under his belt. And so when I look at Philippians, I see a lot of maturity coming through. A man that sees the whole picture and is writing to the church in Philippi to strengthen them, to instruct them. And so we're going to begin in verses 1 through 11. We're going to walk through this, and then we're going to pull out a few points here at the end. So let's do that together. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It is quick. It is live. It is powerful. Lord, I pray that you would take it and apply it to our heart and to our life. Speak to us this morning. And we give you the thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy. Timothy would be one of the young men that would come out of one of the churches, I believe in probably Colossae. I have to go back. I should have known that. But I think he maybe comes out of the church in Colossae or Ephesus. And saved under his ministry. Titus would be another one, okay? And both of them have letters in there that Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. But Timothy was a sharp young man. Paul saw potential in him, brings him on board, mentors him, and he would later become a pastor of some of the churches that Paul had started. So Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, literally a slave of Christ. Now, Paul, in some of his letters, will say, I'm an apostle, that label. You know, I'm an apostle, they gave him authority. But in this letter to the Philippians, he says, servants of Christ Jesus, slaves of Christ. Now, I don't know how you would refer to yourself. You know, sometimes we get caught up in titles, right? You know, PhD, doctor. Or we have titles, right? Pastor Brent. Sometimes, I grew up in a day and age and entered a ministry where those titles were pretty important. Those aren't as important probably today as they used to be. But here Paul says, servants of Christ, a slave of Christ. And that's an important thing, folks. Many times we can get caught up in who we think we are. And Paul says, I want to be known, especially among you, the Philippians, I want to be known as one that is a slave, a servant of Christ. A great thing that we should all strive for in our lives. He says this is addressed to the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi. The saints. That really literally means a sanctified one, okay? It means sanctified one. If you've accepted Christ into your life, did you know that you're a saint? All right? Now, you may not always act like it. And in fact, I know some of you don't act like it. I don't always act like it. But it's a term that is used that once we've accepted Christ into our life, God imparts his righteousness to us. Because our own righteousness will never get us to heaven. No matter what we do, no matter how good we are, it's not going to get us there. Except for Christ and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. So we invite Christ into our life. He imparts his righteousness to us. And so when God in his judgment looks at us, he doesn't see all our list of wrongdoings. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And we are a saint in him. We're set apart. And so not only does it mean that we are holy and righteous, but it means that we're set apart for noble purposes for God. Okay? In the temple, there was articles in the temple that were just used only for special purposes. Not ordinary purposes, but special purposes. They were set apart. And that word sanctified and saint means that you have been called by God. He's imparted his righteousness to you, and he's set you apart for his good work. Amen? To the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi. Philippi is kind of in that Mediterranean area there. And Paul would end up in Philippi kind of by not part of his plan. He was headed north. And they get to a place called Troas, and it says that the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow them to go there. And as he's thinking, what should I do? In the middle of the night, God gives him a dream and a vision. He says, I want you to go over and cross. And so they take a ship, and I believe the first place they come to is Philippi. And in there in Philippi, they meet a wealthy woman. How do we know she's wealthy? It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that she's wealthy. It does say that she was a trader in purple clothing and material. And purple was always a sign of royalty. It was always wealthy. It was hard to make and get a hold of purple was because of the dye that was used to make it. Okay, and so even you can look in through tradition and back, in those times, purple was a sign of royalty because it was hard. It was expensive to make and get out there. But Lydia would be one of his first converts. And in fact, Paul and his companions would then stay at her place. She must have had a big enough place that they provided meals for them and a place to stay. So Lydia, you can find that in the book of Acts. And it's written to the saints together with the overseers and deacons. Overseers, that word is where we get the word bishop. Okay, and we don't use that word much in the Assemblies of God, bishop. We would call overseer a what? Pastor? Yeah, pastor would be what the term we would use. And deacons. Deacons were those that were called alongside to be part of ministry. It literally means one called to serve. Okay. So deacon is not like sitting on a board of a business. It is you're called to be a servant of Christ, to serve the body of Christ. Okay? That's what a deacon is when we have elected that. Okay? Grace and peace to you from our God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Jews would greet one another by saying what? Shalom. Yes. Peace. Okay? The Greeks would say grace, charis is the Greek word. And Paul would blend those two together, and he'd say, grace and peace to you. And Paul often is believed that he saw peace as a result of grace. When we extend grace, when God extended his grace to us, it led to peace with God. When we extend grace to others, it leads to peace as well in our earth relationships. Isn't that good? Grace and peace to you, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then goes on to say, I thank God, verse 3, every time that I remember you. Man, every time that the Philippians came to his mind, he thanked God for them. He thanked them. Thank God. And we're going to see that there was a special bond that he had with these believers in Philippi. But he says, I thank God every time I remember you. Now, where is Paul when he's writing this? He's in prison. He has time to think, okay? And he was writing letters, but it's like he had no place to go. And you can think about a lot of things when you're in that predicament, can't you? But one of the things that brought joy and happiness to his life was thinking about the saints, the believers that had come to know Christ in the city of Philippi. He says, in all my prayers of all of you, I pray with joy. Man, there's joy in his heart. And I have a feeling that as Paul is even writing this, or he's dictating it to somebody that is writing, I have a feeling there's a smile on his face, but there's also tears coming down your eyes. You ever had that happen to you? There's that bittersweet. There's this joy, but there's also, he's crying, I have a feeling, just because he misses the fellowship that he had with them and the companionship that he had with these believers in Philippi. In all my prayers of all of you, I pray with joy because of your partnership. Now, the Greek word for that is koinonia. You ever heard of that word, koinonia? It's sometimes brought up. It's a very rich word. It refers to fellowship. Some of your Bibles probably say fellowship in the gospel. Some of them maybe say partnership. Does anybody have anything else? Those are the two common translations of it, fellowship and partnership. But it refers to this bond that is more than just monetary, okay? It is more than just kind of on the surface, but there's a deep fellowship that takes place in communicating the gospel together. All right? He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so as Paul went into Philippi, they began to come alongside him and became part of him communicating Christ in Philippi. But even after he left Philippi and went to other communities, they still remained involved and connected with him in communicating the gospel. Now, they did this through their prayers. They did this by correspondence. They helped him out. They sent offerings to Paul to help him on his journeys. They were invested in what Paul had to do. And even when Paul was in prison, they sent Epaphroditus, I believe, to come and minister to his needs in prison. He was the messenger. He came, provided whatever they allowed them to give. You know, today you visit somebody in prison and you can't, nothing, man. You can't give them anything, okay? But in those days, they didn't have to worry about maybe smuggling knives or other things in there. But they probably bought food. They took care of his needs. And so they cared about Paul. There's a mutual partnership in what Paul, they believed in what Paul was doing, and they partnered with him. Now, verse 6 is an important verse. It should be underlined in all your Bibles, okay? Because it's a good one to memorize. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ. You ever sometimes wonder if God got himself into more than he realized when you came into the kingdom of God? You're thinking, God, you didn't realize what you were doing when you saved me. It's just a good reminder that we have ups and downs in our Christian walk. And sometimes we think, God, am I going to make it? And the answer is yes. He goes, be confident that God is going to finish his work in you. He's not going to leave you on the shelf. You know, how many of you have works at home? You've started something and it's just sat there and you've never finished it. A project, okay? Yeah, all right. Come on, be honest, all right? Yeah. You're not going to be like that unfinished project. God says, I'm going to bring you to completion. Now, there might be a process involved, up and down, but he's going to finish that work that he started in you. And Paul says this, even in faith, he goes, even though I am not there with you to be more active and engaged as I would like to be, God's going to finish and complete his work in your life. I'm confident he's going to bring you to completion, to maturity is the word. I'm going to bring you to completion. Then Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. Now he's getting emotional on us, okay? Since I have you in my heart, whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel. So he's letting his feelings show, man. There's some emotion that's there. All of you share in God's grace with me. You notice that word share? Koinonia. The partnership, the fellowship in the gospel. You're sharing with me. Whether in the victories or in the defeats or the hardship, the struggles, you're sharing it with me. There's a partnership. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. That word affection is a really interesting Greek word, but it means your guts, okay? And where do we usually feel emotion and affection? This is kind of the seat of our emotions. It's right here. We feel it, whether it's tension or whether it's joy or happiness. We feel it there. He says, I long for you with the affection of Christ. Verse 9, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless. So he ends with this prayer for them, an apostolic, a fatherly prayer until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. See, righteousness is a fruit that comes as God dwells within us, that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and the praise of God. So what can we take away from this passage this morning? There's a few things that I want us, four things actually, they're in your bulletin. You can fill in the blanks there. The first takeaway that I would like us to focus in on, and it just left me here. There it is. is let's partner together to spread the gospel. Let's partner together to spread the gospel. Now, fellowship includes more than having a family feast. We had a family feast last week. Good fellowship, good food, okay? But it's more than that. That he's talking about this partnership in the gospel. It goes deeper to that, where we link arms, where we're working together to share the gospel in Crete, Nebraska, in this area. We pull from Wilbur and west of here and east of here and north of here to partner together. Now, one of the ways that we really partner together is probably in Easter when we do the Easter egg hunt. Okay, that's just a good illustration. We have that coming up. But that's something that we all kind of pitch in. We bring people bring candy to kind of get geared up for that. And then we get closer to it, and we get the kids and all the adults. We pack the eggs, 7,000 of them. I can guarantee you if it's just one person doing it, that's a lot of eggs, okay? But when everybody pitches in, it actually goes fairly fast. And then we have the day of, and we got people doing a cakewalk. We have other games and activities. It's fun to watch the kids go out there, and I just kind of float around and meet people and families. That's a great time. It's a great time. But it can't happen if just Andrea is out there working by herself, or in years past Karen's done it, right? Where are you at, Karen? Is that possible to do by yourself? Absolutely not. It takes everybody engaged. So link arms with the neighbor next to you right now. Link arms. You're going to have to turn and link arms. Hopefully you're sitting by somebody you like. All right. Sherry, you have to go across the aisle or something. You can link arms with Bob back there. So. All right. You ever see players do that at a basketball game or a football game? It's getting down to the wire, right? Last few seconds, the game is close. What do? Here's these big guys, mature guys, and there they are. They're all excited and they're linked arms, right? Why? Because whether they're out on the court or they're on the bench, it's a sign of unity that they're sharing together in a common purpose and a goal and a win, don't they? Your partnership in the gospel. Now, we're going to have a missionary couple here next week. They're our cousins. Janelle is my cousin. And they're in Kenya. So this will be their second time that they're here with us. And our missionaries, what are some ways that we can partner with them? They're out in different countries sharing Christ, sharing the gospel. What are ways that we can partner with them? Prayer and finances. Now, often we do support different missionaries. We don't support them. But I think most of the missionaries say, hey, we need a budget. We need to raise our budget to go financially. But even more so, we'd like your prayers. And, you know, we're here, they're over there. It's easy to forget our missionaries and to the struggles that they're going through day after day. In fact, Janelle, who will be here with us here on Sunday, her sister, also my cousin, Judy, she's in Kiev. What's happening in Kiev? In fact, they had to fly her out this week because she just lived not very far from where all this was taking place, within miles or blocks of where it was taking place. It felt like it was getting too hostile that they had to get her out. Praying for our missionaries. We can support them. And Stephen and Bailey were with us here in November and ministered not only on Sunday morning but Sunday night. And They flew back this last week, and I've been in contact with Stephen. I like Stephen, and it's just been a great relationship there, and I've just tried to really stay in contact with him, and we pray together, we talk about things together. But I texted him on Monday, and I said, you leave Tuesday? He said, yeah, we leave, fly out Tuesday. He says, pray for me. He goes, I was thrown up all night, and you're packing and getting ready. Your immune system can be under attack. And so we prayed with them, and they made it. He sent me a text when they got in Nairobi, Kenya. Said, hey, we're on the ground, and they're going to spend a couple days there, and then they fly to Madagascar off the African coast. Prayer and just that partnership in the gospel is important. So we must partner, whether it is around the world or here in Nebraska and Crete. Where we're going to be the most effective is when we partner together to see the gospel go forward. It's just not me. It's us working together to share the gospel. Secondly, let's be confident of God's, you have to put it up there, God's work in your lives. Be confident of that. Your Christian maturity and growth is not going to resemble this steady incline, you know, just a straight line. What's it going to resemble more? Roller coaster, yeah, it's going to, all right? Yeah. If you were to take it full speed, you'd probably get sick, all right? That's what it's going to look like. I don't know. There's a great book that maps it all out. And it just takes the Bible characters within Scripture and shows their peaks and their valleys and just the pattern that God takes us through. In fact, it's very intentional that God will take us through very high times, but then he also takes us through low times where we learn to depend upon him. It's an interesting book, and it kind of made a lot of sense to me. It's kind of like, oh, I'm not the only one. But God takes us through these times so that we become more like him and resemble him in all that we do. The journey to maturity is not clean and tidy. I can tell you that. Sometimes it can even be messy. There's unexpected turns. But we can be confident of one thing, that God will bring it to completion within our lives. Be confident of that. God's not going to give up on you. I don't know. When I was growing up, there was one song on the radio saying, I don't know, went something like, God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. You know, it took him 7 days to make, or 6 days to make the moons and the stars, all of creation. It takes him a little bit longer to work in our lives. But he's confident, and he won't give up on us. He's working in us. He's working on us. God uses trials, he uses conflict, success, experience to make us more like him. Be confident of that. He will bring you to maturity, and it will yield the product that you will look like him in your thoughts, your attitudes, your behaviors, and all that you do. God will perfect you and make you more like him. Number three, let's abound in love towards one another. Abound in love towards one another. You know, love, Christian love, isn't something that should be forced. It's kind of like where you grit your teeth and say, Bible says I have to love them, so I'm going to love them. Yeah, you know, I don't know. It doesn't work in marriage, I can guarantee you, and it doesn't work in the church. Love is not forced, and it's not, sometimes we have to be intentional about it, but it is a what? It's a fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Galatians lists them all. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So as God's Spirit abides within us, the product, the fruit that comes out of that is should be a love towards one another. And I want to do a search on this a little bit more. God talks about loving the world, but I'm positive that Paul talks a lot more about loving your brother and sister in Christ than he does about loving the world. Why do you think that is? Sometimes it's easier to love somebody that we don't even know than it is to love that person that we know their weaknesses, their uniquenesses. And we have to love them in spite of it, don't we? Right? We have to love our spouse. We know, you know, they leave the laundry on the floor, they burn the biscuits, you know. But we love them. There's a great book out there by, I want to do it as a couple study, but it talks about loving the uniquenesses of our spouse and that the things that sometimes can drive us crazy actually are the things that we just need to really love and appreciate about them and maybe even laugh about it a little bit instead of getting all serious about it, but to love and embrace those things. But to love one another should abound towards one another. Abound, you know, that to me there again is a sign of generosity, that it's always there. We're to love our world, but to abound in a love for one another. So before you leave today, you have to give somebody a side hug and give them a hug and tell them that you're praying for them, that you're thinking of them. We're partners in the gospel, and the only way we can link arms and work together is if we love one another. And that love can be tested at times. There's no doubt about that. But I do know when love is given a chance, love prevails. Love will prevail when it's given a chance. Number four, Let's discern what is best. Paul says, I pray that your love may abound more and more towards each other, and that you may be able to discern what is best. The goal is to be made pure, to be made blameless, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's what he's praying would happen in their lives. That's the goal. But if this is to happen, it won't happen between discerning what is good and bad, but it's also going to include discerning between what is good and what is best. Now, Tammy Steer has family relations over doing the Olympics, right? Yeah. And those Olympic athletes are not there because they've made poor decisions. They're not there because they've made good decisions. But they're there because they've made the best decisions. Best decisions in their diet, what they're going to eat, in their exercise plans, okay, how they're going to train. They're not looking just for a mediocre coach. They're looking for the best coach that they can find or maybe afford. But it's a result of making the best choices and not always just good choices. You know, and I often find that our lives are a product not only the big choices, the big decisions of life, but often it's the little ones that are even more important than the big ones. What we decide to watch on TV and choose for entertainment, what we choose to listen to, what we choose to read, what we choose to think about, how we choose to plan out our day, is sometimes those small choices that are even more a product of who we become. Paul says, I pray that you may discern what is best so that you have insight and knowledge, that you're pure, that you're blameless until the day of Christ, and that you're filled with his righteousness. You know, the speed skaters, did you hear about the story? I don't know. When I heard it on the news, at that point, they hadn't won any medals. Have they won any medals yet? But okay, they hadn't. And they're upset, and they're blaming other things. And so the thing that they were blaming when I saw it on the news is they were blaming what? Their suits, yes. The Under Armour suit that they were wearing, that was the reason why they weren't winning gold medals, whether it was or not. I can't imagine a suit being that bad. But we want to blame things, right? Making the best decisions. Discernment is having the knowledge and the wisdom to choose what is best so that our lives are pure, blameless, filled with righteousness. I'm going to have the musicians come. We're building up for Easter. And as I was reading this passage, it just kind of witnessed to me that if we are going to be salt and life in our world, that partnership and fellowship together in the gospel is so important. The more we link together, the more love abounds among us, the more our faith becomes contagious in a good way. And the community, the people that are there say, hey, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that. And so that is my prayer for us, and even as we continue on in Philippians, that God can bring his maturity within our life and bring us to those places. Amen? Amen. So would you stand this morning? Let us partner together to spread the gospel. Let us be confident of God's work in our lives. Let's abound in love towards one another, and let's discern what is best. We're going to close with the song, Hosanna. If you have a prayer request, if you want to respond to the message, if you have a prayer request, if you want us to lift up in prayer, and if you want to pray, just in the situation with Kiev, Kevin mentioned just that he has a family or that's there that's being affected by it. And so we pray about that. But if you want to respond, just allow God, Holy Spirit, to respond in your life. Wherever you're at, come up front. If you have a need this morning you want prayer for, if you would... We'll be up here. Josh will be there. Gary and Mary, can you take this side this morning? Let's just seek God and allow God to work in our hearts and lives. Amen? Take it away, Denise.